I wanted to share just a little bit about my personal pilgrimage and just some of the things God's done in my life and how a lot of it happened when I was sitting in seats just about there and there and there and sometimes sitting up here leading music and, man, shaped my life. But I am from Florida, from Miami, and not only was born there, but grew up, spent all my life there. Had just a really wonderful Christian family. When I was born, I had six of my uncles that at that time were Baptist pastors. And from that point, it multiplied. I don't know what happened. It just kept growing. Cousins, uncles, they're everywhere. And so, you know, it was really kind of a wild family to grow up in. You know, you get together for Thanksgiving and Christmas, and the big problem was who got to pray for the, you know, for the meal, which pastor got to pray. And boy, would they pray. And so I learned a lot of respect and love just for God and His people through that. And I guess I heard so much going to church so often and being surrounded by it that it must have just almost inoculated me to know that I wasn't a Christian because I believed everything I'd been taught since a kid. And so I assumed, I guess, that I must be a Christian. And it wasn't until I was 18 years old and graduated from high school through a series of events where I started going to a campus ministry similar to this at University of Miami and Miami-Dade Junior College, where for the first time in my life, the first time I understood that if it was really possible to know Jesus Christ, I didn't. I never understood that. I knew all about Him, believed everything I'd ever heard, but never understood that I didn't actually know Him. And so that night I went home after the meeting and got all alone in my bedroom, and I don't remember all that I prayed, but two things I do remember. One of them was just that. I said, God, boy, I was just, you know, really reaching out to Him. I said, God, if it's possible to know You, Lord, I don't, and I want to more than anything else in life. And I asked Christ to come in. I remember the prayer the guy told you all to pray, and I prayed, and I asked Jesus in to forgive my sins, take over the whole works. And I don't know, just like instantly, as a baby in the Lord, instantly was given a motor that wanted to walk with God. I just had a drive there. I wanted to know Him. I wanted to walk with Him. I wanted my life to count, but didn't know how to do it. Matter of fact, you know, when you don't know how to do something, you try to figure out how to do it on your own. So the way I figured it out is, the way you grow in the Christian life is, you find every Christian meeting you can get your hands on, and you go. You go more than anybody else, and I assume that make you grow. So I did that. I found out everything the BSU was doing on those campuses and went to everything they went to. Found out everything that Campus Crusade for Christ is going, and I did everything. Then I found out everything my youth group was doing at church and went to everything. I mean, camps, retreats, nights, you know, fun nights, anything. I'd just go. And I did that for about 2 years and about died. You know, I was just worn out. And I'd gone to everything so much. And I didn't know, still didn't know how to grow. And God, boy bless His heart, He just really got my attention. And He did that when I joined the Air Force. That'll get your attention. And it's kind of the Vietnam era, and I joined the Air Force to get out of being drafted and went in and roared off to boot camp to San Antonio, Texas. And you see, that God had set this up really neat because by hanging around those Christian groups more often and longer than anybody else, they just make you a leader. You know, they assume you must be spiritual. You've been here more than anybody else. So you kind of become a leader in all these groups. And so I roared off to the Air Force thinking, all right, boy, they're lucky to get me. I'm going to share Christ with these guys and all this kind of thing. And went there and for 8 weeks had the worst spiritual defeat in my life. I was scared to death. Boy, when I'd look at some of those guys in the eyes and even imagine sharing Christ with them, I was scared to death. Never said a word. Never said a single word to one guy. And at the last week, most of the guys had shipped out to wherever they were going to be trained. And I was down there polishing my shoes on my bunk one night, and a fella came in. There's only six of us left. And a fella came in, and I just kept shining away. And all of a sudden, he spoke, and he said, Dave, and his voice kind of broke. I thought, boy, I haven't heard any guy get emotional around here. You know, and I kind of looked up, and here's this guy, a good friend. And, you know, just kind of watery eyes, and not really weeping. And he said, man, I need to ask you something. I said, what is it? He said, are you a Christian? I mean, he couldn't have done any worse if he'd stabbed a knife in my heart. It was an honor that he'd recognize that probably I was a Christian. But what broke my heart is he had to ask me after 8 weeks. And he had some real needs going on in his life. He's lonely as the Dickens and needed help, and so I did talk to him, but I crawled up on a bunk upstairs that night after I talked to him, and just for the first time as a young Christian began to weep, because I knew my life wasn't even close to what God wanted it to be. And I didn't know how to get it. I literally didn't know how to get it. I'd gone to everything I knew to go to, and I didn't know how to get it. And it was, boy, I was just frustrated. And I prayed a prayer that night that changed my life. I said, God, whatever it would take for you to make me the kind of man that you can use anytime, anywhere, make me that kind of man. I don't know what it'll take, but whatever it takes, God, do that. And 6 weeks later, after I got out of training, I went back home to Miami, Florida. And God and His, boy, just talk about answering that prayer. The month I got there was the same month a young man and his wife had just graduated from a university and had gone with the Home Mission Board as a U.S. 2 missionary, which is a 2-year term of appointment. And they had assigned him to Miami, Florida, to my home church and to the University of Miami campus as a BSU director. And I didn't know him from Adam, but I went in to talk to him one day. I found out a little about him and started seeing something in his life I had never seen. And this guy, I mean, when he prayed, he'd pull out his notebook and open it up. He had pages of answered prayer. I was going, nah, that can't be. I mean, documented and specific. And I was going, whoa. You know, I'd heard as a kid you ought to pray, but I never seen anybody really do it and get answers. And I was just impressed. And boy, everywhere I'd go with him, he just shared Jesus with people. I mean, just right out in front of God and everybody. Just talk about the Lord. I mean, and we'd pray. I mean, and then at the University of Miami, which is where I was enrolled at that time, he'd say, why don't you come with me? I'm just going to the dorm tonight. I'm going to just find somebody and talk about Jesus. I'm going, oh, you're going to what? And I was scared to death, you know. And so I said, listen, I'm not sure. And he said, listen, you don't have to say a single word. Just come with me and watch. So, well, okay, that's a deal. And so, you know, wherever he went, I was right behind him, you know. And he knocked on the, sure enough, went, knocked on the door, told a stranger to come to that crazy door and say, yeah, what do you want? And Brett go, I'm just out here talking and sharing with some guys how I come to know Jesus Christ and how He's changed my life. I wonder if I have a few minutes just to come in and talk with you. And I thought, oh, man, the guy's going to throw something. And he said, sure, come on in. I was going, I can't believe it. And we walked in, sat there and talked about Jesus for about 20-30 minutes. God asked questions. He shared His testimony. And several of them just started giving their lives to the Lord. And, man, I got addicted. I told Brett, I said, Brett, I don't know what it'd take to help me do some of that, but, man, whatever it takes. I asked God before I came back to Miami, whatever it takes, maybe that kind of man to do it. He said, I just want to learn. So he said, you just go with me every time. I just go week after week after week. And, you know, eventually Brett, he was helping me on my testimony and that kind of thing. Eventually, we knocked on the door and he said, okay, Bartow, while I'm witnessing, I'm going to turn to you and let you give your testimony. I was going, okay. You know, so we got going about halfway. They sure enough. He said, Dave, why don't you tell him what's happened to you? And I shared my testimony and it all came out. And it even made sense, which was so exciting. We walked out of there and eventually, even a couple of guys that I was part of the sharing gave their life to Christ. And I thought, oh, my. So that's what I want to do the rest of my life. And then one night, about 3 weeks later, we knocked on a door. He never warns me about these things. He'd knock on a door, and he just stepped back and said, Dave, it's yours. You know? And I was so naive about so many things. I remember the guy came to the door, and we started. I did a little introduction. You know, I just want to talk to you about Jesus, how He's changed my life. Can I have a few minutes? And he goes, well, I'm a nihilist. So, and I'm like, well, that's fine. Can we just have a few minutes to talk to you? I didn't know what a nihilist was. And didn't for several years. I'm kind of glad. If I had known, I'd probably argued with him. So I didn't have a clue. And I said, that's great. And then we went on and talked, and the guy gave his life to Jesus. Found out later, we walked away from there, and Brett had majored, a triple major. He was a graduate of the University of Oklahoma. And had majored in philosophy, English, and history. Triple major, letters, whatever they call it here. And so he walked away, and he just, as soon as we got away from the guy, he just laughed and rolled on the ground and says, do you know what a nihilist is? I said, I have a clue. And he said, nihilist is a guy that has a philosophical thought belief that says, nothing's real. You're not here, I'm not here. Nobody's here. This is all an illusion. You know, this is, you know. And here I'm going, that's great. Can we come in and talk, you know? So, yeah, I was a slow learner. But anyway, God just began to do a work in my life. And Brett was one of about 5 guys I found out over the years that when Max first came, he gave his life to. And when Brett got there, I didn't know what he was doing in my life. All I knew is what he had, I wanted. But that guy just started giving his whole life to me. It was incredible. was a mailman at the time. And his house was on the way to my route. So on the way out, I'd take my 30-minute break at his house. On my way back, I'd spend 30 minutes because I wanted to learn. And boy, he just shared and taught me how to study the Bible, how to know the Lord, how to spend time with him each morning, and all the witnessing thing. Boy, what an exciting 2 years. But then his assignment was up, and he roared off to seminary. But I was addicted, and I saw how God was answering my prayer, and I wanted more. I wanted to go all the way. So the instant he left, I figured, listen, I can go to school anywhere in this crazy country, but I can't get training just anywhere. So me and 20 other kids packed our bags and transferred to the University of Oklahoma. Seriously. And came out here to continue to get the help in our Christian lives, the training, the experience that God was doing here in a unique kind of a way. And so when I crossed the border, I had to go through a total blood transfusion. They put take Florida blood out and Sooner blood in, you know, and I did. And so I'm right now, this is more home to me than Miami. I mean, my blood flows red. And I was a football manager for about 2 years while I was here and lived back in that little apartment for the first year I was here. And boy, it's just some exciting days. This is where my life was literally shaped by the Lord and some men and women who loved and cared for me and poured their life into me. I'm excited for you guys. You're in a neat place. Graduated in 74, found the neatest, the best Oklahoma girl I could find and married her. And stayed 2 more years and taught school here in Norman deliberately to continue to get some training and help. And was assigned one of those years a tower over here called Tarman Tower. And I remember Max one day when we were meeting in our team meeting, he said, "Dave, that's your campus. You want to learn how to do student work? There it is. Go get it. It's all yours." And what was exciting, for 3 years prior to that, the first 3 years I was here, God just really honored some time I spent with several guys and just discipling them and helping them come along. By the time we got to that point, I had a group of about 6 guys who were walking with God and were ready to let God use them. And they said, "Well, we'll go with you." And so we took Tarman Tower, divided up 2 floors at a time, and decided each one of us would take 2 floors. And by the end of the first semester, every guy on there would have a chance to hear about Jesus Christ. What an exciting year. If I had time, I could indulge and tell you where several guys off of those floors are at today having major ministries who came to know the Lord through those little Bible studies and are just scattered anywhere from Korea to Texas to Oklahoma, the one in New York City. Just incredible time. And that can happen in your life. I think the key is, how badly do you want it to happen? First time God spoke to me as a young Christian, this is still in Florida, in a dramatic way, was one night I was just walking just a couple blocks away from where Brett lived, and God was doing something in my life, and I didn't understand it all. It was just something stirring in me. I knew he was trying to say something, and I was just spending some time with him that night, just reading and praying and out by a park, and I was reading in Ezekiel, and boy, God spoke in an incredible way to me that's never let go of me. Ezekiel 22, verse 30. I was reading along and God is speaking here and he says, "And I sought for a man among them who would stand in the gap and build up the wall before me for the land that I should not destroy it, but I found none." And I remember how emotional I got. It just kind of broke my heart when I read that. Totally broke my heart. When the Father was speaking and saying, "I was looking and I looked through an entire nation of people. And if I could have just found one man or woman, one, who every time I'd speak would say yes. And one man who'd go all the way with me and pay any price that it'd take to be used of me, that I could stick in a gap. If I'd have found one, I'd have saved the land, but I couldn't even find one." I remember just a 2-year-old Christian boy just beginning to weep and say, "God, I don't know what it would take for you to make and shape my life into the kind of man that could stand in a gap. But whatever it'd take, do that. I don't care what it could be painful. I don't care if it's painful. I don't care. Just whatever it takes. Shape me into a kind of a man that when you've got a gap somewhere, you can put me there. And you'll never have to say again, 'I couldn't find any.'" Now, there's a whole bunch more than me running around, so I'm not trying to say that, but there's a lot of gaps, too. countless gaps. There's gaps in neighborhoods that he needs people to fill, gaps in cities. Well, in 76, after I taught school for 2 years, God opened just a beautiful door to go to Pittsburgh State University, and start a BSU that they'd never had. And was there 6 years. Boy, what an exciting time. It's just literally over the 6 years, hundreds came to know Christ, and boy, started growing and walked with him and had a ministry and now all kinds of places. But one dramatic event in my life happened in December of 1981 when early December, we were praying. I had an associate there at the BSU, and we were praying about sending out a team of students that coming summer to do summer mission work on a campus somewhere that did not have a BSU. And we didn't know where, so we were praying, and we had narrowed it down to either the northeast of the United States or the northwest. And after a while, since the northwest was probably where God was saying, and we were praying over lots of the campuses up there that did not have any BSU work. And while I was praying that morning, that's what I was praying for. I wasn't praying for me. I was so content. God was doing a super thing there in town. I had no plans of leaving. But I was praying along, and it was one of those times where God just kind of grabs you and says, stop a minute. I think I did it like this the other night, but you know, you're going to grab me, Dan, let me speak to you. Stop a minute. Boy, it's just kind of out of the blue. And I said, well, what is it? And I felt like, just without a shadow of doubt, the Holy Spirit saying, Dave, I want to put your life in Vancouver, Canada. I mean, I didn't know where it was. I didn't have a clue. I went and got the map, pulled it out, and looked all the way across. You know, it's usually just that yellow area above the United States, you know. It's never even got the colors that we have. And I found it, you know, and I looked across that nation. There it was on the west coast of Canada, about as far in North America from Miami, Florida as you can get, you know, where I was born and raised. And God just clearly said, that's where I want you. I mean, I didn't know a soul. No one had asked me to come. I didn't know if there was campuses there. But as I prayed, God just burned it on my heart. There was just literally not a shred of doubt that he was speaking. And it was so clear that I was just getting ready to go in and tell my wife, say, honey, guess what? Oh, boy. You know, and she's the kind of gal that just loves God so much, she'd go, well, when do we pack up? You know. And but before I could tell her, the Holy Spirit said, don't do it. Let me do it. She didn't have a clue, just like you didn't have a clue. And let this be an absolute confirmation to you. That's a neat thing. So I said, fine. And I just walked right from there. And boy, the next 2 to 3 weeks, the burden got stronger and the clearer it got. And then at New Year's time, we took a group of students to a discipleship conference in Wichita. And while I was there, I called home to say, hi, honey, happy New Year. How you doing? Love you, miss you, and I'll be home tomorrow, kind of a thing. And as I called, I hadn't told a single soul. Not a single person how God had spoke to me. Called home, said, hi, honey, how you doing? She said, stop. You know, she said, I got to ask you something. I said, well, what is it? She said, has God been speaking to you about something really major in our life coming up? When your heart started going, you know, I knew what was coming. And I said, yeah, honey, why? I was like, I was almost out of breath all of a sudden. She said, well, I just spent some time with the Lord last night and praying and reading, and God began to speak in some heavy, incredible ways, and I was up all night with him. I said, well, what is it? She said, God's telling us to move and start a new work at me. I said, yeah, that's right. She said, I think he's told me where. And I went, whoa, okay. See, I'm going to find out if I'm going together now, you know. I sure wanted to go together, yeah. And I wasn't sure if God would tell her where or not, you know, but she said, I think I know for sure where he's saying. And I said, well, he's definitely told me where. So let's find out. I said, where did he say? She said, now, I'm almost embarrassed. It sounds really off the wall, but I think he said Vancouver, Canada. Oh, boy, you know, we just began to weep on the phone and just rejoice at God's leading in our lives. Put our house up for sale, called Max, said, guess what, Max, you know, and I said, I think God's told us to go to Vancouver, and he went, yippee. I mean, he just really got excited. He did. I was encouraged. He was excited instantly, and that encouraged me. And but then he said, you know, there's a young man just went there to plant a church. You ought to call and find out about Vancouver. Well, that's the first guy I heard about there, so I thought, I'll definitely call the guy. I called him up, and he'd just gone to start a church, and boy, as we talked, not only the first time, but over the next 2-3 months, God just kind of knit our hearts together with a vision for what he wanted to do right there. And instead of what I had assumed, I'd assumed God would put me immediately on a campus there because that's where my heart is. Instead of that, God confirmed to both of us that initially God wanted me to go into that city and help plant that new church in some exciting kinds of ways. And so that's what we did. 1982 in the summer, we moved to Vancouver, Canada. The International Board of Travel Agents voted Vancouver in the top 3 most beautiful cities in the world. So we're up there suffering for the Lord. It's just an incredible place. You're right on the coast. It has ski slopes and 30 minutes away from you, and has a mild climate where it doesn't snow in the winter, maybe once possibly and go away, because it stays in about the 40s and 50s, and it's just an incredible place. But I was totally shocked once we got there at what we found. Canada is one of the most lost nations in the world, and I had no idea. I had no idea. 1900, they surveyed the whole country of Canada and found out that 25% of all Canadians claimed to be Christian. Well, that's not too bad. That's kind of the world average right now. You know, and that includes everybody that claim it. Catholic, anybody, Greek Orthodox, anybody that claimed to be Christian, that includes that. 1981, they did the exact same survey in Canada and found that only 6.7% would even claim to be Christian. 3 years ago. That just blew me away. Vancouver is a city, including Victoria Island, of 2 million people. And on any Sunday, they found out last year by surveying, they found out, they added up the total attendance in every form of church they know of in Vancouver, including Buddhist temples, Sikh temples, Muslim, Baha'i, everything that's there, cult, anything. They counted everybody that went to church on a Sunday and found out that only 3% of Vancouver would be in any church on a Sunday morning. It is one of the most lost places in the world. And that really shocked me. And so when I found that out, I realized what God was doing. There's a major gap right there. And he was just taking me up on what my prayer was, putting me where there was a gap. For about three years, we helped pastor that church. A real unsuspected thing happened after 2 years where the other pastor left, and so I pastored it alone for the last year. And then as we called a new pastor to come alongside and pastor the church, God did what I knew he'd do eventually, and that's put us back in student work where our heart was. So we're now at the University of British Columbia, which has a campus population of 130,000. We also have 2 other major universities in town and 18 colleges. 1 city, 2 cities, Victoria and Vancouver, all in the same area. Man, I'm the only BSU director they've ever had. And boy, it's something when you walk on a campus of that magnitude and say, here I am. Oh, boy, it's kind of overwhelming. And we're praying fervently that the Lord of the harvest will raise up and send out laborers into the harvest. It's so incredible where we're at. We've got 13 Southern Baptist churches there that average about 70 for a city of 2 million. Oh, it's just incredible. But God's doing some incredible things right now. People are coming to know Jesus Christ. Our little church, it's not huge yet. It's 5 years old now, or 4 years old, and has grown to a membership of about 100. But what's exciting is 80 of them are new Christians. 80 of them came to know Jesus through the church. 80% of our little church. That's exciting. None of them had any church background prior to coming to know Jesus Christ. Their parents did, but they never had any church background. Boy, just a pagan lost in our country. And so we're convinced that's what God's going to allow us to keep doing, reaching people, discipling them, raising up laborers. But I want to share something just toward the end of our time together here. That God did in my life while I was here that allowed me to be available to God now. That I really believe he wants to do in your life. Because it takes some things for you to let God do in your life so that your life can count forever. And I encourage you, don't miss it. Let me name some of the things and then share out of a little passage before we close of Scripture. The first few things I want to share, just practical things I would just highly, highly encourage you to do. First of all, take advantage of every opportunity you have here to grow and get ministry experience. Take advantage of every opportunity. Well, when I came here on purpose to get help, so I set my face just like a flint, like Isaiah, that I was going to go to everything that I knew would help me. Things like the IBYC. Every conference that the BSU had and retreat and everything, I just ahead of time decided, even though I may not could afford it, I was going and trust God to provide. Don't miss what you can get while you're here. Retreats. I was a slow learner. I told the group the other night, I was kind of a slow learner, and that's true. They let me into OU on probation after 2 years of college in Florida because I had a 1.9999999. And that's shameful. And the first thing God did in my life was kind of confront me after I got here and said, Bartow, if your life is ever going to be usable to me, you're going to have to let me be Lord in your study life so that I can bring glory to me in that area. Wow. So I said, God, whatever it take to change me there. I didn't know how to study even. And so God began to do that. And I just, through some help of one of the staff, set my life in motion around a 40-hour school week where I'd be in class or studying for 40 hours a week, 8 to 5, every day. If I wasn't in class, I'd be in the library studying. Well, the first year, there's a little cubby hole underneath the stairs down here since I lived here, and I built a desk in there, and that's where I studied. The next 2 years, I went to the library every hour I wasn't in class and studied for 40 hours a week. And that's not even a lot. But for me, it was incredible. And I was not only caught up all the time, I was ahead all the time. I was looking for things to study. I thought, I wonder if there's another paper I can write. You know, I was out of things to do. And you know what was exciting about that? Not only did I enter OU on probation and end on the Dean's Honor Roll, but the exciting thing is I never needed a single evening or a single weekend to study. And so every Bible study I could get in on, every conference. A staff person who said, I'm going to Ada to speak. You want to go on the weekend? Sure, I've got no studying to do. I was just available because I took serious what God asked me to do and get my life in order. And I didn't say, do that. Don't let messing around with your studies keep you from some incredible opportunities. Get that in shape. And that's just a word of encouragement there. Another thing I did, it took me 7 years to get through school because of the first two sloppy years I had. And one of the things I was determined to do, even though I was paying my own way through school and needed all the money I could get, I was just determined I wasn't going to waste any summer of my life. And so for seven consecutive summers, I was a summer missionary in one way or another. And I'd say, listen, gang, your summers can be incredibly profitable to you. And to do things you would have never done and learn things you would never learn any other way. And I'd come back to school every summer about the second week of August and not have a dime for school. And say, okay, God, me and you. And for four straight years, the week before school, without me ever telling anybody, an envelope would come in the mail with all of my tuition from somebody else, different person every year. 1 year is my brother. He didn't have a clue. He thought I was probably cruising along good. He's way over in Florida. I didn't have a clue. And he called one day and he said, Dave, I don't understand this, and I hope you don't mind, but I think God's told me to pay your tuition this year. So would you mind if I just sent that to you? No. Gary, if you really feel that way, Lord bless you. And he did. And, you know, a different person every year. And seeing what a neat experience that was. To learn how to trust God to meet our needs. Take advantage of everything you get your hand on. Secondly, learn how to minister to people. Learn how to make disciples while you're here. The first step in that is let God disciple you. Get alongside of some people who are disciples and learn from them everything you can learn. But then, let them help you learn how to minister to others. I remember the first week I was here, second week, we got in, well, excuse me, it's end of the summer, and the first week students got here. I was so eager. I just wanted to lead a Bible study or so bad and start working with some guys. And there's a guy I met right over here by this column right there. He's just standing there one day. And, you know, since I was a new man on a block from Florida, everybody else had already got the people in their Bible studies, and I didn't know who to go after. I didn't know anybody. And so the staff gave me about six names to go check up, and I walked over here, and here's one of the guys. Kind of a little guy looking at the floor. And his name's Larry Rhodes. Some of you know him. And I went up to Larry, and I said, Larry? And he wouldn't look at me, so I'd look under, you know, Larry. And I was looking down like this. He was just an extremely shy guy then. And wasn't very confident of himself. And I said, Larry, I'm kind of new here, but I'd love for you to be in a Bible study with me. He said, sure. Another guy named Marsh Pittman, another guy named Gary Roberts, and another, you know, two or three other guys. And we met that year, began to help them. And what's exciting is to see the lives that came out of that. Larry's one of the guys who went to Tarman with me and led several guys to the Lord and discipled them. And they're in different places around this country right now, ministering in some really neat ways. What an exciting thing for you to learn to do here. If a slow learner like me can learn it, I guarantee you can learn it if you'll pursue it with all your heart. Turn to a passage with me if you would. 2 Timothy 2. Just want to read a few of the verses and for us to think about them a second in the context of kind of what I've been saying. And just hope it'll encourage you. Just read along while I'm reading. You then, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And what you've heard from me before many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Take your share of suffering as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No soldier on service gets entangled in civilian pursuits, since his aim is to satisfy the one who enlisted him. An athlete is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. It is the hard-working farmer who ought to have the first share of the crops. Think over what I say, for the Lord will grant you understanding in everything. Just a few observations real quickly. It's interesting where he starts. This is Paul to Timothy. The closest relationship, discipling relationship outside of the Lord and his disciples that we have illustrated in the Bible. Paul, when he talked about Timothy, boy, you could feel his heart. Philippians 2, he says, that I have no one like him. Timothy's worth you know. How's a son with a father. He's labored with me in the gospel. And he goes on, he said, they all looked after their own interests, but Timothy worth, boy, you know, he'll care for you just as if I was there myself. Paul said, there's no one like him. Chapter 3 of 2 Timothy says, I let you see everything, Timothy. Verses 10 through 13, if you want to read that later, he said, boy, I let you see my teaching, my conduct, my aim in life, my faith, my patience, my love, my steadfastness, my persecutions, my sufferings, what happened in Antioch and Iconium, Lystra, and he goes on. He just keeps listening. He said, listen, Timothy, I gave you everything. And now he's telling Timothy, number one, son, be strong in the grace of God. Let your whole life be characterized by God's grace. Don't let anybody be able to explain your life any other way. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15, he said, listen, by the grace of God I am what I am. And that, not of myself, but the grace of God in me. And he goes on, he said, and the grace of God toward me was not in vain. Meaning, when God poured His grace out to me, it didn't drop right there and end right there. I let it accomplish everything God gave it to me to accomplish. I let Him shape my life. I let Him build the man out of me He wanted. So he said, be strong in grace. Be strong in that. Let every morning be the time you spend with the Lord and draw upon the grace of God and be characterized by God's grace. And then he says an interesting thing. The next statement, what you've heard from me before many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. You know, one of the first evidences that you're living by God's grace is that you're giving your life away. Is that you're giving your life away. You see, God's grace does not flow into containers, it flows through vessels. If you're living in the grace of God, boys, there's that flow through your life. God's power, God's love, His compassion, His initiative to go for people and reach out to them, characterized by grace. The first thing He says will happen is you'll be pouring your life into people. Not just anyone, he said. You notice what he said? Entrust to faithful men. How do you know if they're faithful? It's one of the ways he tells you right there. It's the people who will pass it on. Faithful men who will teach others also. But he also illustrates qualities of faithfulness. And I say, I just want to encourage you, if anything else, if nothing else happens, let God make a faithful man or a woman out of you. Because when he finds a faithful man or woman, there's no limit what he'll do in their life. He'll just trust them with his grace, with his ministry, with his power, with his presence, because they're faithful. And I think he illustrates faithfulness the next three things he says. I think they're illustrations of ingredients of a faithful man or woman. The first thing he says in verse 3 there, he says, take your share of suffering as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. First characteristic I really believe he says is true about a faithful man is they'll endure anything. It doesn't matter to them what price it takes. Just about 2 years ago, God really spoke in a lot of ways. As a Christian, there's a lot of times, even when I was witnessing, I wanted to be honest with guys. And so I'd share Christ, and then before they'd make a commitment, I said, listen, I would be less than honest with you if I didn't tell you. For you to walk with God, it's going to cost you. And it will. But you know, that's only half the story. Everything has a price tag. Everything in life has a price tag. Listen, it'll cost you to walk with God, but what does it cost you if you don't? Well, it'll cost you a whole lot more. Look what you miss. The brother was saying it's worth it. Well, that's right. But what would it cost you if you don't? My soul. It'll cost you. And so he's saying, it doesn't matter what it costs. Endurance. Take your share of suffering. Whatever it comes at you. I love the heart of God. Let me just quickly bounce over to another passage in Acts 20, verse 24. And he says, but I do not account my life of any value, nor is precious to myself, unless I accomplish my course and the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. And Paul's saying, listen, nothing else matters to me. My life literally would be of no value to me if I didn't accomplish my course and the ministry Jesus has given me. He says, that's life to me. That's all that matters to me. I love the verse in front of it. If you have a King James, I don't know why. I just like, that's the one verse I like in King James. Verse 23. It says, in my translation, says, verse 22 even says, not knowing what shall befall me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies that in every city, imprisonment and afflictions are waiting for me. Whoa. He said, I don't know what's going to happen in every city I go to, except for two things. Holy Spirit's already told me that at least two things will happen everywhere I go. Imprisonment and affliction. Now, how would that cheer you up? Say, okay, guys, I want you to walk with me. And I can guarantee you, everywhere you go, there'll be imprisonment and affliction waiting for you. That's what the Holy Spirit literally told Paul. In King James, that next phrase in verse 24 says, none of these things move me. They just don't matter. It just doesn't matter. I don't care what it takes. I'm walking with Him. I'm going to accomplish the course that He's given me and the ministry that He's given me. You know what His course was? He tells it in several places. Probably one of the best ones is Philippians 3, verse 10. My determined purpose, course, is that I might know Him, that I might progressively become more deeply and intimately acquainted with Him, perceiving and recognizing and understanding the wonders of His person more strongly and more clearly, and that I might in that same way come to know the power outflowing from His resurrection, which it exerts over believers, and to be changed into His likeness, even to His death and the hope. That's His course. I want to know Him. Verse 12 through 14 even increases that by saying, not that I've already obtained it or am already perfect, but this one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press toward the mark of the upward call of God. So that's my course. And if we had a chance, we could look in 2 Timothy 4 and see where he says, I've finished the race. That's his course. But he also said, the only thing that matters to me is not only accomplishing my course, but the ministry I've got too. And his ministry, boy, you can see how he just gave himself to his ministry. Colossians 1, 28 and 29, he says, Him we proclaim, warning every man, teaching every man everything we know about Him. So that possible we might bring every man up to their full maturity in Christ Jesus. And that's what I'm working at all the time with all the strength God gives me. You see the heart for ministry? Has his whole life. And I think Paul, when he's writing to Timothy, is saying, Timothy, endurance. It doesn't matter what happens. Press on. Verse 4, he says, he illustrates it a little more. He says, no soldier on service, that's the qualifying statement, no soldier on service allows himself to become entangled in civilian pursuits because he's aiming at something. Since his aim is to satisfy the one who enlisted him. So another characteristic of a faithful man or woman is that they're totally single-minded. They just refuse to get tangled up in things that are not going to help accomplish the goal of what I'm aiming at, which is to please God. Satisfy Jesus who enlisted me. One thing I do, forgetting what lies behind. One thing. Another characteristic, real quickly, so we can end in just a minute here. Verse 5. An athlete is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. What in the world is he saying? Characteristic of a faithful man. The characteristic there is that for an athlete, if he's ever going to win a race, number one, there's no compromises. He can't decide, well, I think this time I just won't train for the race. I'll just go out there and win. He can't do that. There's no compromises for an athlete that's really out to win. The second thing he's trying to communicate, no compromise, and this may be even more important, that there's no shortcuts. There isn't any shortcuts, gang. If there were, I guarantee you, I'd have the whole list of them and give them to you tonight. There isn't any. And the reason is there's no shortcut to building character in your life. Whatever it takes for God to shape your life, He's going to do that. No shortcuts. And gang, let me just encourage you here. It seems every year that I'm in the ministry, I realize that more and more shortcuts are being offered. There's a bunch of them being offered today. There is no shortcuts to walking with God every day in obedience. That's the Christian life. Yielded to Him. Trusting Him to loose His power through your life. No shortcuts. So be careful. They're really luring when you hear about one. But there isn't any. No shortcuts. An athlete never cuts across the field so he can get there first. He runs the whole race. Real quickly, moving on. Verse 6. What characteristic is he getting that for a faithful man? Faithful man realizes that it's going to take work. I heard a man, a close friend, share an illustration once that I'll never forget. It's kind of etched on my mind. He told me about when he was in a train going across Southeast Asia one time, and it was about 6 in the morning, and it was cold and kind of a combination of ice and rain was coming down. Real early, foggy, and he looked out the window, and there's this huge rice paddy out there with about 1.5 feet of water. And there wasn't anybody out there except one young woman out in the middle of the rice paddy, knee-deep in water, with a baby strapped to her back, planting rice. 6 in the morning. And I thought to myself, that's a laborer. No glory. That's not why she's out there. She's just a faithful laborer. You know, when the harvest comes up, who's going to be responsible? That young woman who paid the price to labor. And there's going to be lots of times God's going to put you in places that there's not going to be a lick of attention given your life. He's just going to trust you to labor and wait for Him to give the increase. Hard-working farmer that gets the first share of the crops. Boy, if you want your life to count, give your life to something. Labor at it. Day after day after day. And then lastly, I want to jump quickly to verse 15 because it's the same context. And he says, do your best to show yourself, to present yourself to God as one approved, a workman who has no need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth. And the quality of faithfulness there is diligence. Diligence. Study to show yourself approved unto God. And I can say this. Now, they used to tell me this when I was sitting in those crazy chairs. The guys would come to talk and they'd say, listen, you'll never have as much time in your life as you got right now as a student. And I just laugh. I'm like, you're crazy. Are you kidding me? You know, this is terrible. I'm studying all the time. Gang, you know what? They were dead right. They were dead right. If you want to get your life ready for something, now's the time to do it. Study to show yourself approved, ready for God, rightly handling the Word of God. Now's the time to do that. Diligence about your walk with God. Preparing your life so God can use it the rest of your life. And I believe that's crucial. But the last thing I want to share is verse 20 and 21. In a great house there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also wood and earthenware. Some for noble use and some for ignoble. That's a neat little picture. You know, just big old house and lots of things in there you use for different things. He says some of the things you use in there are things you use for really nice things. You know, you bring out the china and the crystal and all that good stuff, silver. Those are noble vessels for noble use. And then there's the trash cans, you know, and there's the other kinds of things that you need them just as bad. But you'd never change the two. I hope you never interchange them because one vessel is for noble use, the other is for ignoble, not so. Can't be used for the same kinds of things. You know, and it's kind of God saying, it's kind of like that in my house. And I think for years I had assumed that, you know, that's totally out of my control. God just decides, I'm going to use this guy for some noble things. And this guy, well, I don't know, Bobby, ignoble, you know. I thought that was what determined it. But the verse after it says that's not it at all. Look what the next verse says. If anyone purifies himself from what is ignoble, he will be a noble vessel, ready, useful, and consecrated for the master of the house to use at any time. You know that what's going to happen in your future depends on what you do, what you allow God to do with your life right now. I remember some heavy moments in my life as a student. There was one particular year, I think it's either my second or third year here, that God revealed to me a major flaw in my life. And He did it through a very faithful man on staff here who loved me and was willing to risk our friendship by confronting me with it. And it was right before we went to the Glen that year. Boy, it was painful. It really was. Because he was right. He was dead right. It was a major flaw in my life that had come along for years, that I had never gotten serious enough to let God remove it, change me in that area. I remember at the Glen one year, walked up a particular mountain, there's a large rock ledge in this one place, and I got up there and spent most of the day with the Lord and said, God, you know tomorrow from today, and I don't. But it came to a point where I told God, I said, God, I want to please you so bad in that area. I just don't want to go on with that in my life, knowing that you would never be able to use me if that stays there. I remember telling God, I said, God, as far as I know, I'm dead serious about this, about letting you change my life in there. But God, since you know tomorrow, if you know that ahead I'm going to still be playing games in that area of my life and bring shame on your name, I'd rather you take me now than to let me go ahead and play games the rest of my life in that area and not be usable to you. Probably sounds more dramatic to you than it was for me. I was just serious with God. It was just that heavy on me. I had several moments like that where God said, Bartow, I need to do some spiritual surgery in your life.
And if I know today, if I'd not allowed God to do some things like that, there's no way He could be using my life. And God's probably going to put His finger on a few areas of your life while you're here. And it's because He deeply loves you. And it's because He'll never give up on you. He's going to say, let me purify you in this area. Your whole life depends on it. And I'd say, gang, let Him do it. It's worth it. Don't play games with sin or compromise in your life. God will use you. Let's pray together. Father, it's just been a deep privilege to be here. But more than that, it's been a privilege to recognize Your presence here. And Lord, this is not by accident that this particular night came about. I know for sure that You've spoken in my own heart and probably in some others. And Lord, there could easily be someone here who is at where I was at when I said, God, if it's really possible to know You, I don't. And I want to. If there's someone here who has never asked Jesus into their life, give them the grace and the faith to do that now. And let Him forgive them. Start all over. There's others, Lord, that you've been working in numerous ways to bring to this moment that You would use to put a finger on an area of their life, a need that You want them to let go of and let You have. And so, Lord, I pray in the name of Jesus that You'd release the grace that they need right now to give You their life in that area. To not hold anything back. To set their face like a flint, to do Your will, to let You be boss. And Lord, I pray just in Jesus' mighty name that You would free each of these students to walk with You and allow You to shape their life and purify them and to equip them to have a major impact in this world for the rest of their lives while they're here. Don't let any of them settle for less than that. Lord, we love You. Oh, we need You. And are thrilled to give You our life. Trust You to make it just like Your Son. We pray in the precious name of Jesus. Amen.